Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I am sorry I was a couple of minutes late this morning. We have this fog back. And I am telling you, not just... this is going to sound horrible, like a conspiracy theory person. But you can't make it up, the effects that I'm experiencing because of it last night. I know about the fog, and I know about what people have been experiencing across the world, not just us, and the symptoms that follow. So last night when I left the office, that fog, the thing about it is it's a weird fog. It's like wraps. It wraps around everything. So when I left last night, I had my head covered. And, you know, tried my best to cover my nostrils and everything. And this morning, it's just been coughing up stuff and, you know. So today, I come out and bam, here's the fog again. And so, I put a mask on and covered myself. It's just terrible that we live in these days. So just forgive me and bear with me. I do have a scripture for us this morning. If everybody would turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. And I'm going to open it up for Miss Leslie to pray. Leslie, there's a couple of things I would like for you to pray for. One is, I do want you to pray for me with my lungs over this. And then pray for Dennis to help his, he is better, but it's not to the level of needing the emergency care, but it's still pretty bad, you know. He couldn't hardly sleep all night, just miserable over it. So just pray for Dennis. And then there's a... Carla, y'all know Carla that gets on here with us every morning. I'm going to turn the recording off here. Amen, sister. That was a beautiful prayer. Thank you. And thank you guys for coming in agreement for Miss Carla. Okay, so if y'all would turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I'm going to read all this first, and then I'm going to break it down, okay? And the eyes of them that shall see shall not be dim. And the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. And the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal. Isn't that funny that that's in the Bible? That liberals are vile people. Nor the churl said to be bountiful. Now, I am going to have to pause there because I want you to understand what is the definition of churl. Because I thought, I have never heard that word before. What in the world is a churl? Okay. A churl is a rude, surely ill-bred man. A rustic countryman or laborer. And then... it means a deceiver. It's a rude or nasty person. It's like the basketball player who is constantly jabbing opponents with his elbows and deliberately tripping them up is a churl. Churl comes from an old English word meaning peasant. And originally, that's exactly what it meant, a commoner or a person who does not belong to nobility. That kind of makes me think about the end time agenda that we're going through, and they say we're speaking common sense, you know, to where they're talking to the commoners. Anyway. In 1 Samuel 25:3, the Hebrew word kashesha means hard, severe, rough, is rendered churlish. In Saxon, churl is the name for the lowest order of freemen, came to be used of persons boorish in manner. The rough and ill-mannered Nabal is aptly described as churlish. So it's basically a person that is, the way we like to talk it in modern day language, is they have no tact. They're just like what you would describe as kind of a foolish man, a rustic foolish man. Okay, let's go back to the word here. So let's go back and read that sentence again. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity. To practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments of the churl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speak right. But the liberal devises liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Rise up, you women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled, you careless woman, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. This kind of reminds me of that scripture that says, you will either be on fire or not. You're either hot nor cold. There is no in between. You either are or you're not, you know, type of deal. Okay, they shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken. See, this is talking about judgment. The palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and the towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until, this is the key scripture for today, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high. And the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Isn't that beautiful? So this today is kind of telling a story in the theme of the way God has talked to us these 40 days. Today is like day number 34, I think. And so God is saying once again through this scripture that we're in this wilderness. You know, God has spoken to us already. We're in this wilderness. And in this wilderness, we're experiencing judgment because of, you know, what, not just, this ain't just America. This is not just America. This is the world as a whole in the way that we have treated our God, you know. And so there's judgment everywhere. This is the reason, like, and I was thinking about these Epstein files. Okay. I was writing in my journal this morning about it. I kind of see that as a flood. I see it as a flood. Because it's a flood of filth. And one thing about Trump is he has trained his people to want to see the filth, hear the filth. And what I mean is, like, they're used to going to his rallies, you know, where he cusses and carries on and, you know, flaunts his LGBT music and, you know, just all the vileness, the lies that they continually put in their ears. And then not only that, but the questionable character that Trump has never renounced that came on the scene in the beginning talking about sex trafficking, hasn't it? It brought all this time, it's been 10 years now, all this time it has filled these Christians with filth, where they have dug and dug and dug with it. And they're so angry that they're bloodthirsty. And it's really sad, but it's just the way it happened. Because they have went down these rabbit holes with this questionable character. And they have seen the grossness, the filthy. I don't even want to tell you what this one guy said yesterday about one of the things that was in there. And who was it? Oh, it was President George W. Bush. The gross, you don't even want to know gross that's in this email. So I was thinking when I was writing in my journal, see, they are flooding the world with this filth, like a vomit, you know, for these people to get in there and just fill their spirit with such. Because to me, when I hear it, I feel this, you know, like, oh, you know, like, I can't believe I just heard that. I can't believe, you know. But just imagine if your eyes are reading this. And we're talking on this one time period, 3 million. And you guys remember when I was at the, you know, excuse me, my throat. Sorry. The United States Capitol. And when they made me the captain for 3 months, and I prayed through the halls of Congress every day. This is when I was having to trust God, you know, on how to get the money to ride. To ride on the public transportation, you know, to walk through the halls, because you have the Senate on one side of the road. You have the Capitol in the middle, and then across the street you have the Supreme Court. And then on one side you have the Senate buildings, and then on the other side you have the House buildings. And I'd have to walk through there and do different assignments. And sometimes the group that I was working for would put me on assignment and they would tell me to do certain things. And I would do that, and then I would do what God told me to do type of deal. But after I had been praying, I guess about 2 months, God gave me a vision. And I saw this big, ugly, green, vile demon over the U.S. Capitol. And it's like... looks kind of like Jabba the Hutt, you know, if you know what that looked like. And he had, his mouth was open, and there was a huge tongue that rolled out. And it rolled out from the U.S. Capitol all the way to the Supreme Court, and it was spewing vomit. It was spewing vomit, and it was going like, you know, and it was throwing that vomit. And this is the thing, you know, God revealed to me this principality I was dealing with. Well, that's kind of what I see happening with the Epstein. I ought to draw a visual. I ought to draw a visual of this. Because if you think about it, like what I said was coming from the U.S. Capitol, this is what is being spewed out across America like a flood from Washington, D.C. Read this. See what we've done. See the filth and the grossness and the vileness. You know, what is that going to do to people's spirits? Corrupt them. That's exactly what it's going to do. Because it's going to be like a shocker. These things in there are so gross. It's such, and how the media covers for this is just, but they own it all, so what can you say? But the point that I'm trying to say is, this ain't just in the United States. This is the entire world. These are top people that are in top positions globally. So this is vomit, like a flood being flowed all over the world from our capital. Also, when you think about it like that, you think about, okay, this is coming from the Justice Department. And we know what the Bible says, that they will be bloodthirsty for the saints. And we see the twisting that's happening right now. You know, but it's going to cause people to... We ain't seen Angry Birds yet for justice. All this is preparing them for the tribunals. They're going to be so bloodthirsty. And how they're going to frame Christians... Just imagine you have all these atrocities happening with all these presidents, including our own. Presidents and powerful people. We haven't heard about pastors yet. But all of these political leaders that they're saying, we're not going to arrest these people or nothing. But just imagine when it turns to Christians. And, you know, they get framed. These people are going to want somebody to pay for this. Y'all hear where I'm going with that? I mean, it's diabolical, but... The thing is just like this is saying, this is judgment. But, like the word says right here in verse 16, righteousness remains in the fruitful field. And that's to the church. And God has confirmed that to us many, many times through these 34 days that we have been doing this, that he is going to take care of us in this wilderness. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Is that beautiful or what? That is a statement beyond statements right now, in the middle of such depravity and judgment. When it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place, blessed are you that sow beside all waters, that send forth there the feet of the ox and the ass. In other words, I see that as givers. When you sow of what you have to help others. Let's look at this. Isaiah 32 prophesies a coming king reigning in righteousness, providing security and transforming society, which ultimately points to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom. The chapter contrasts this future, just reign, with the complacency of the present, warned of upcoming purifying judgment, yet promises ultimate peace, security, and a spiritual outpouring. This section of verses 1 through 8, the righteous king, foretells of a ruler like Hezekiah, but ultimately Christ, who reigns with justice. His leaders will provide refuge and stability, describing as a hiding place from the wind or shadow of a great rock in a weary land. In other words, like the last verse said about being givers, remember I told you guys that that's one of me and Dennis's things for 2026, is we want to be givers more than we've ever gave. In this time of judgment and horrible atrocities, we want to be givers. But that's basically what that is saying right here, is that whenever this is happening out here, you know, God uses us, you know, to be the light and to help others and, you know, to help the poor type of deal. And judgment on complacency, verses 9 through 14. Isaiah warns the complacent woman and careless, secure people that their ease is only temporary. A time of trouble is coming, where harvest will fail and the land will be desolate, stripping away their false security. Transformation and spiritual outpouring, verse 15 through 20. Following the judgment, a profound, lasting transformation is promised. When the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, this brings justice, righteousness, and permanent peace. This result is a secure, quiet, and fruitful life, even in the face of previous disasters. In other words, don't be so happy in your blessings that you don't want to help others. And that, I believe, is where the warning is today. Because we can sit back on our fat blessings, you know, and not share with the others that are hurting. Now, I do believe we need wisdom, don't get me wrong. You know, because there are people that need to suffer. You know, they need to see God. And I've told people before, you know, that are homeless and have talked to me and stuff, I tell them, listen, I've been there. So what you need to be doing is you need to ask God. You need to be talking to God, because he knows. And, you know, if you are homeless and you're without, this is your opportunity to see God in a very new way. And I'm not trying to sound cold and callous, but I believe God showed me that for a reason. Because I began to trust in God and to trust in how he was going to do it every single day. It hurts your faith to have to stretch that much. But I've been doing it now for 13 years. And you know, it has been wearing on me lately really bad, but he's still provided. But learning to live by his hand, is a challenge for a lot of people because they just control everything themselves, you know. But when you're homeless, that's your opportunity to see him and to see, you know, how he can work things out. In other words, don't leave him out is the main thing. Don't leave him out. So the key takeaways from this scripture is true leadership. It contrasts the poor, selfish leadership with a righteous king and wise officials who protect the weak. That's true leadership. The leadership we have right now is absolutely opposite of that. Because I can tell you, and I'm still standing by it, I'm still testifying to the wind, to anyone that will listen to me across the world, what happened when I went to D.C. I know I'm just one person, and I know that I'm a small person. You know, I'm not big as far as numbers and all that kind of stuff. But I can tell you can't deny my testimony. So I'm telling you as part of my testimony that when I went up there, God gave me a solution to help the poor. That is God's heart, to help the poor. And they trampled on it. And now we see their true heart. They are not for the poor people. Out of all the billions of dollars, he said they have made trillions of dollars off these tariffs. But have we seen a dime, any of the people? No. Has he... I mean, it's just been totally opposite. It's all been for the rich and the famous and sending it to the Muslims, to our enemies, you know. But judgment is purifying. The judgment on Judah serves to remove complacency and set the stage for righteous, lasting peace. So let's pray about this right now. Let's pray about complacency, just so we deal with this in our hearts. All right. Lord, we just come to you right now, and we ask you, Lord, to search our heart, because your word says that the Holy Spirit is the searcher of man's heart. And we ask you, Lord, to search our hearts and to let us know if we have been too complacent in our blessings, if we have been too isolated to ourselves, protecting our assets, basically, our area, and have not been involved in helping others and helping the poor, being too complacent. Lord, we ask that you forgive us of that. Lord, help us in 2026 to get back out there and to begin to love our neighbors more, to give to our neighbors more, to help others, like, you know, nursing homes or prisons or, you know, something to where we can give away to the homeless, or, you know, help us, Lord, to open our hearts and our doors and forgive us for the sin of complacency. Lord, use us for your glory, in other words. In Jesus' name, amen. Spirit-led peace, true lasting security, is a direct result of God's Spirit being poured out, leading to both internal and external prosperity. Now, I will tell you this. There have been times that I have felt guilty because of my peace that I have in my house. You know, Dennis and I, we are very, very simple. We're just very simple. We may go out to eat maybe once in a blue moon and do anything. I mean, we just don't ever leave, hardly. I know Tabitha's like that. I've been to her house. But anyway. But, you know, we're just very simple. We just do our thing. You know, he goes in the field and he works with the animals. And which, by the way, we have, you know how we told you we just wanted to get rid of our goats. I am telling you, if we don't have two girl goats that are pregnant, so within the next month or so, we're going to be having, I hope not, but Jill, she's pregnant again. The last time she gave us four goats. The time before that, she gave us two goats. Now, so we have a possibility of having anywhere between 5 to 10 more goats. It's like, God help us, you know? But anyways, yeah, they're pregnant. It's official. So it's like, at the time when we're wanting to get rid of goats to help Dennis, you know? So I don't know. Just pray for us. But sometimes I have felt guilty because we, you know, our life is just peaceful and I see all the destruction out there, you know, and the people that are hurting and suffering and, you know, but that is a part of our blessing, you know, is having peace in our house. Y'all hear what I'm saying? So I do want to make sure I'm not too complacent, you know, type of deal. Okay, let me read this other one. These are commentaries I'm reading. Here's another one. In the aftermath of Jerusalem's deliverance, a king comes. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule it with justice. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. This promise was made in a certain context. In the previous chapter, God assured that the Assyrians would be judged and Judah would be delivered. But God didn't want only to remove the threat. He also wanted to bless Judah with a righteous king. So the promise was made. However, it is likely that the prophecy of Isaiah 32-33 was given before the time of the prophecy of Isaiah 30-31. Both look to the time of the Assyrian invasion of Judah, but Isaiah 30-31 are set in the time of Hezekiah, as the invasion neared Jerusalem. Most commentators believe that the king who will reign in righteousness mentioned here was Hezekiah, since it says that he will reign. This prophecy may have been given at the beginning of Isaiah's prophetic career during the reign of King Ahaz, the predecessor to King Hezekiah. It is possible that the prophecy of Isaiah 32-33 was given during the reign of Hezekiah, and this announcement refers to the latter part of his reign. It is also possible that it was given during the time of Hezekiah, and it prophesies the coming of King Josiah, the great-grandson of the present king of Judah, Hezekiah, who reigned during the Assyrian threat. Josiah was a righteous king, 2 Kings 22:2. A king will reign in righteousness. In some sense, Hezekiah certainly feels this prophecy. It was written of him, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all kings of Judah, nor any who were before him. Wow. So there you go. It could have been Hezekiah, huh? For he held the fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God had commanded Moses, 2 Kings 18:3 and 5 and 6. Okay, then, and princes will rule with judgment. Wait a minute, I missed a sentence. And a king will reign in righteousness. Yet ultimately, Hezekiah was a picture of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23:5 announces this about our Messiah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. This seems to have been delivered in the time of Ahaz, and to speak of Hezekiah, and of his righteousness and happy government. But withal, as Hezekiah in his reign was an imminent type of Christ in his kingdom. So this prophecy looks through Hezekiah into Christ. That's pretty cool. As far as the part that says, and princes will rule with justice, it wasn't enough, and it's never enough, to have a righteous king. The king must have helper and princes under him, who will also rule with justice. Hezekiah had such loyal princes, such as Eliakim, Shebna the scribe, the elders of the priests, and Isaiah himself, 2 Kings 19:2. These were not princes in the literal sense of being sons of King Hezekiah. The Hebrew word for princes can mean any ruler under a king. If Hezekiah, the righteous king, points to Jesus, then who are Jesus' princes? His people are his princes, as 1 Peter 2:9 later explains. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation 5:10 also has this proclamation from God's people. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign in the earth. Many of the seemingly unnecessary trials and pains of this life have a wonderful purpose in the world beyond, training us to be princes, faithfully ruling with King Jesus. Isn't that something? Now, here are the blessings of restoration from the king. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest, a rivers in a dry place, shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. In other words, these are blessings. You know, rivers of water in a dry place. This describes how wonderful the spiritual renewal during the reign of Hezekiah was, like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. By God's blessing, those who see could see better than ever, and those who hear will listen. The glorious reign of Jesus is all these things for us as well. He is a shelter from the storm, a cover from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, and like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Isn't that beautiful? If King Hezekiah were a type of Christ, then this prophecy may refer to his time. But otherwise, it seems to have Hezekiah primarily in view. It is evident, however, that in the fullest sense, these words cannot be applied to any man. God alone can do all that is promised here. That's true, isn't it? The heart of the rash will understand knowledge. The spiritual renewal during the reign of Hezekiah promoted trust in God's word, and because of that, hearts were changed. God also would bless in miraculous ways, like the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. Okay, the blessings of righteousness and integrity from the king. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity. To practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied. And he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. And the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans. Even when the needy speaks justice, but a generous man devises generous things. and by generosity he shall stand. The foolish person will no longer be called generous. The foolish person will speak foolishness. The spiritual renewal during the reign of Hezekiah meant that spiritual reality would be exposed for all to see. No more would there be a deception by appearances. If a man was foolish, he would be exposed as foolish. Wow! Wicked plans. Apart from Job 17:11, has a uniformly bad meaning. It occurs 19 times of sexual misconduct, Leviticus 18:17. It is planning for one's own advantage at whatever cost to others. But a generous man devises generous things. Not only would the foolishness of the foolish be exposed, but so would the generosity of the generous. Righteousness and wickedness would each be seen for what they were and regarded accordingly. Wickedness shall be discovered and punished wheresoever it is, and virtue shall be manifested and rewarded, and all things shall be managed. So, in other words, the Lord is just speaking to us today about our heart and about not being complacent, and that he would be with us once again. He's confirming that. So let's all pray and just thank the Lord for his word this morning, and then I'll open up the prayer lines. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word today, Lord. Whether this scripture means Hezekiah or whether it means Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your correction that comes through your word today, Lord, for us to not be complacent and to be givers, Lord. And so we thank you and give you praise, Lord, for speaking to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me open up the line here.